One of the most beautiful and amazing musical works is the work called Messiah. Maybe you have heard of it, Handel's Messiah. It's a song that's filled with instruments and voices, and perhaps the most well-known is the Hallelujah chorus that comes with that song. I was going to sing it today, but my wife told me I probably shouldn't for all of you, but, you know, hallelujah, 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 you know, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. If you have never heard that song, it is amazing. And why the person wrote it is, well, to show God's glory. Meaning the writer, George Handel, was so moved and amazed by the glory of God shown in Jesus Christ that he put verses from the Bible that talked about the Messiah, Jesus, to song. And at the end of his song of praise, he actually writes three letters, S, D, G, which actually are an abbreviation for Soli Deo Gloria. So this phrase, the Soli Deo Gloria, came after the Reformation, but what it means is glory to God alone. And what he began to see is this theme was something that was evident throughout all of the Bible. It's not something that just, as we've been talking about the Reformation, just happened during the Reformation. This was something that God has been doing since the beginning. And so we have been working as a church through our series on five pillars of the Christian faith, specifically tied to this yearly long theme of in Christ alone. And so the fifth pillar that we're going to talk about today is glory to God alone. Glory to God alone. And so many people have written musical pieces, but Handel was different in the sense that Handel knew his purpose for even writing such amazing music was to the glory of God alone. And so you can do your job, but God's purpose for you is you do your job to glorify God. You can study, but God wants you to study to glorify God. You can pray, but God desires you to pray to the glory of God. Even with our children, we can parent, but are we leading our children to the glory of God? And the Bible even says to do things like mourning, having sadness, and we can even do that to the glory of God, as well as celebration to the glory of God. So what's the difference? And so in order for us to know how do we glorify God, we must first understand what is the glory of God. And so the glory of God is the splendor of God's character. It's the beautiful display of God's holiness. So in simplified terms, it's God showing us so that we can see it, that he is like no other. So the focus of God's glory is something that we see. It's God's character being on display. And so we read in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So God is saying is God's glory starts with him, who he is. And so when we say God's glory alone, we mean that he alone is glorious because he's the only God. There is no other like him. And so he deserves all of the glory. But God just doesn't end there. He then actually desires for all of his glory, his character, and who he is. He wants us to see it. And he wants us as his people to experience his glory in such a way that it leads us to true worship, our hearts being filled with joy and song like in Handel's Messiah in everything that we do. And we see that the theme of God's glory alone is actually shown in all of the pillars that we've been talking about of the Christian faith. So, for example, God's grace is described as glorious grace, meaning it's to show God's glory. So to show that God is like no other in his kindness to us. Even faith alone is for God's glory. It's to show God is like no other and worthy of our trust. And so we don't put our hope and boast in ourselves. In Christ alone, even is for God's glory. It's to show that there is no other way but Jesus Christ to be saved. And even as we talk about the importance of all of this through the scriptures alone, even God's word is for his glory, to show God's word is reliable and trustworthy like no other. And so throughout the Bible, God's glory alone is of first importance. It's not your glory, it's not my glory. And in the Bible even, the name of God is talked about as being glory. Moses says, God's name is glorious and awesome. He is called the glory of Israel, the God of glory, the Father of glory. And so God is glorious, and he shows his glory. But how can we glorify God? How do we live in such a way that it is to God's glory and not our own? And so when you listen to Handel's Messiah, it draws attention to how Jesus is like no other. It doesn't really draw attention to Handel, right? There's no choruses of praise to himself. It leads its listeners to want to praise God in their heart, and it fills them with joy toward God. And God has actually given us an amazing musical work in the Bible that's like Handel's Messiah. A song that, just like Handel's Messiah, is filled with musical instruments and filled with people singing. And it's supposed to lead us to consider the glory of God and then respond with full of worship in our hearts with joy and singing. And so we're going to look at this example today of where God's people glorified God. And how can we learn from them as we think about this topic of God's glory? And so the example today is actually when, in the time of David, when the Ark of the Covenant, this was the visible presence of God's glory with the people of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant at this time is being brought back to Jerusalem. And so please turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36, and page 308 in the front section of the Bible under the seat in front of you. So page 308 in the front section, we're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And so as we read this passage together, I want us to look at how this song teaches us two ways we live for the glory of God alone. And focus, what causes the people to glorify God? What causes them want to praise God? And how is God showing himself to these people such that they want to praise him? So follow along as I read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name, and let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and to his oath to Isaac, and he also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give you the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only in a few in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And bring an offering, and come before him, and worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the field exult, and all that it contains. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. then say, save us, O God, our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. So from this song, we're going to look at the glory of God alone, and first think about two ways we live for the glory of God alone. The first is God wants us to be amazed. God wants us to be amazed about how God has shown his glory. Be amazed by how God has shown his glory. In verses 8 through 12, we see a focus of speaking of his wonders, making known his deeds, remembering his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments of his mouth. And so one way, just as Handel's Messiah glorified God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this song calls us to praise and be amazed how our King has shown his glory to us. And the first is be amazed by how God has shown his glory to you through all of creation. Be amazed by how God has shown his glory to you through all of creation. All of creation. So God created the world and humans to show his glory for his own pleasure. So we exist to show God's glory. And whether or not you're a Christian or not a Christian, everybody is amazed by the creation. Everybody wants to travel to see the amazing, beautiful places that are in this world. Even my daughter, who does not believe, and she's only 3 years old, recognizes creation is amazing. When we drive in our car, usually the first thing she says when she wakes up is, "What a beautiful day!" And usually if it's late at night, as the sun sets and it gets really dark, she says, "Look, look, look, it's getting dark! Wow, it's so amazing." Meaning, even my daughter sees that creation is glorious. Because our amazing God is full of glory, everything he creates also is amazing and full of glory. Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens are telling, they're speaking about the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring, it's proclaiming the work of his hands. And even in this song in verse 26, there's this focus on us thinking about how the Lord made the heavens in verse 26. In 32 and 33, I love this. He says, "The heavens are glad, the earth is rejoicing, and even among the nations, the people, there is glory. The Lord reigns. The sea is roaring, the field is exulting, and the trees of the forest are singing for joy before the Lord." And so the question I want us to think about is, are you amazed by God, how God has shown his glory in creation? Because God wants us to be amazed by it. You can be amazed by creation in sin. Worship the creation, not thinking about how it points to God. And in actuality, then you really don't enjoy creation and how it's supposed to be. Because creation is for, to be enjoyed only in understanding that it's for God. And so God can give you all sorts of blessings in this life, and yet you never really taste how good they are if you're not seeing how the Creator made it. And so we're supposed to see, even in our children, the blessing of our children, the blessing of our home, the blessing of this weather, if it leads you just to enjoy that thing without helping you see and praise God, you're not actually tasting and seeing about how amazing God's creation is. And so the question for you is, are you being amazed by creation, and is it leading you to worship and find joy in the Creator? Creation is described in the Bible as showing the majesty and splendor of God. It's compared to a king's royal robes, his garments, meaning the Creator of the universe, God, uses his creation, and it's like a robe that he wears. And so this image that he wants us to have as we think about creation is of like a king. And all of the universe is like God's garments that are supposed to draw our attention that we're in the presence of an amazing and a powerful king. And yet God says, as we can miss out on the whole purpose of creation, it's like as if you are in the presence of the king and all you're focused on is his robe. rather than understanding that you're in the presence of a king. And so God not only wants us to be amazed by creation, he shows us that his glory by rescuing and guiding his people, Israel. So not just showing us through creation, but he shows us specifically with people, other humans that he has shown his glory to. And we're to be amazed at how he guides and rescues his people, Israel, in the past. In verses 16 through 21 of this, 22 of the song, we see this focus on the history of Israel. He talks about, O seed of Israel, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, remember his covenant forever. And then he lists of all the promises and the ways that God had worked with the forefathers for Israel. God had rescued them and guided them and protected his people in a very, very visible way. And so there were few in number, it mentions, and then God made them many. So they could see God's glory in the fact that once they were small in number, and now they have so many of them. They were without a home and a nation, and then God made them a nation, and he gave them a physical land for them to dwell in, that they could rule. And God also showed, though, his glory to Israel in a very unique way, in a very visible way, in a cloud full of brilliant light. So here's kind of a rendering of what this might have looked like. We read in the history of Israel that God cares so intimately for his people, and he wants his people to know his power and his glory, that he actually comes this way, and he guides them through the wilderness to the promised land. In Exodus 13:21, we read that the Lord was going before them. So the presence of the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel day and night. And then in Exodus 16:10, we see that, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So this was the presence of God, God showing his splendor and his power in this cloud. And then the book of Exodus ends with this cloud covering the presence of where the people of God are to worship. And so the glory fills the tabernacle. So because the cloud settles on it, God's glorious presence is there in a visible way for all his people to see. And this was to be an encouragement. And so God writes this story for Israel, just as for David. It was not just for Israel's time. It was also to lead the people of God in David's day to worship God and be amazed by him. And it's for our instruction today as well, as we think about how God protected his people. And we think about how God desires to show his glory to his people. Notice in verses 21 and 22 that it's actually God's glory that is the source of protection. It's what guided them through the wilderness. It's God's glory that preserves them. And he says, he permitted no man to oppress them. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. And the problem for Israel, and it's the same problem that we often have today, is the people of Israel quickly forget all the ways that God had shown his glory to them. And when Israel loses sight of God's glory, they sin. When they forget all the ways that God has been faithful to them, their unbelief and sin comes out. And the question that we're supposed to ask as we think about the story of Israel is, have we really lost sight of God's glory as well? Are you no longer amazed by God, such that you don't talk about him? You don't want to spend any time with him? You don't want to hear from his word? You don't want to serve him and obey? This is what happened to the nation of Israel. And in my own ministry, I see when I am not beholding the glory of God, everything I do, I look at from the lens of a burden. And I want to do everything I can to get out of the situations and the difficulties that I have, thinking that if I go back a certain way, that that's the answer. And that's what the people of Israel struggled with as well, is they begin to think about everything that God had done for them and actually want to go back to their previous lifestyle, missing out and forgetting of just about how terrible that was, thinking that living for themselves and their own pleasures was more enjoyable than living for God and showing his glory as God wanted them to. And it was more miserable for them. And time again, God showed them his glory, but they still were unwilling to see it, unwilling to listen, and unwilling to follow, that their purpose was created for God's glory. And so we must take it as our church, our goal to taste and see God's glory in your life every day in order to protect you and guide you from unbelief and sin. And so the presence of God's glory among his people in Exodus 40 was an encouraging reminder for them that God was faithful to his promises, even when they were rebellious, even when they failed, even after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God was still caring for his people. But the story of Israel also teaches us more about God's glory. God plans to show his glory in an even better way to us, a more personal way. The cloud was it was a wonderful protection. It was an amazing demonstration of God's glory, but actually it was also a terrifying reality. As the people got closer and closer to God's presence, they actually got more and more scared because they began to see God is not like them. They were a rebellious and a stubborn people, and they feared being killed being in the presence of God. And that's the reality, is because we would be, because of our sin. And so God has to actually provide a better way, and he's going to show his glory through a sacrifice and a Savior that is like no other. And so God shows his glory in a perfectly to us through Jesus Christ. Perfectly through Jesus Christ. So be amazed that God shows his glory to you perfectly through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the perfect way that God shows his glory. You don't have to look really any farther than Jesus to see how God is like no other. God shows himself to you in flesh and blood in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see this in John 1:14. The book of John opens basically with this beautiful statement that we saw his glory. The Word became flesh. The Son of God took on human form, and he showed us his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Jesus then prays for us, for those of us who follow Jesus. His prayer to the Father in John chapter 17 is that he prays, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. And so the best way we see and are amazed by God's glory is focusing our lives on Jesus Christ. And so daily we must look to the example and the life of Jesus and see how is he like no other, and I must get my heart in a place of amazement about him. And so if I'm going to want to glorify God, I have to direct all my heart and all my joy toward worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and truth. And so how do you get your heart there? Well, it might be remembering how when no one was even come close to that leper, that it was only Jesus who not only was willing to embrace her and touch them, but actually heal them. Or remember how when no one could hold down that man who was tortured by thousands of demons day and night in unrelenting pain and agony, and yet when nobody could solve this man's problem and he was so strong, he sits controlled at Jesus' feet. Or you might have to remind yourself how when the disciples could not and were driving people away because they were so burdened by all these people who were hungry, Jesus' response is one of compassion, and he actually provides food that satisfies them all. Or maybe you have to remember when everyone leaves and abandons Jesus, and our Savior still chooses, though, to be beaten and mocked and scourged for the sins of his people that reject him as their king. So every day we have to be thinking about how is Jesus like no other. And one of the ways I think is also as helpful is being amazed about how God shows his glory to you specifically in your salvation. Be amazed at how God shows his glory to you through your salvation. David and his people were thinking about how God had rescued them. God saved them. They were a small, a weak, and an unfaithful people. And thinking about this in the past leads the people to worship God alone, to glorify him. And so God uses this song for the people to recognize they can only be saved if God rescues them. That's where they put their hope, that salvation belongs to God. Look at verses 23 and 24 in 1 Chronicles 16. He says to proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day and to tell of this glory among the nations. And then the song ends in verse 35 with them crying out, "Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us and deliver us from the nations." And so when you are amazed by God's salvation in your life, you want to go and tell God about the good news. And so to the degree that you share the good news of Jesus Christ with others is the degree that I think that you're amazed by your own salvation. And so whatever it takes for us to daily think about the work that God must have done to make such a horrible person like me new, is supposed to lead me to be amazed by him and to tell others about him. Another way, though, that God wants us to be amazed is to be encouraged that he makes his glory last forever. So be amazed that God shows you it's all about his glory alone forever. So the song ends reminding us that God is blessed from everlasting to everlasting, that God's glory alone continues. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. So God's glory alone lasts forever. It was true for God's people in the past. They had to come to realize this. And it's true for us today. God wants us to know that if we live for the glory of God alone, our lives are not meaningless, nor a waste. Because living for the glory of God alone is also our future. God says that one day we will see thousands upon thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And in verse 13 it ends saying, "To him," to Jesus who sits on the throne, "and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And so we're to be amazed that when we gather here, we're doing something now that is going to be going on forever and ever and ever, ascribing the honor due God every day and telling of his wonderful works. And this vision and revelation was made visible to John and actually will one day be visible to us. And so we are to be amazed that God shows his glory to us. He shows it to you through his creation. He shows it to you through past examples like Israel. He shows it to you through his perfect son, Jesus Christ. He shows it to you in your own life. If you're a Christian and you're amazed by what God has done, he also shows it to you that it's going to be something you do forever. And so maybe this week, what might help you be amazed by God is maybe each day, Monday, focusing on in your life that day, how am I going to be amazed at creation today? And Tuesday, how am I going to be amazed at how God has shown his glory to me in the past of my life? And Wednesday, how am I to focus specifically on Jesus and his glory there? And I would encourage you every day of this week be focusing on how God is like no other and how he has shown himself to you like no other. Because until you get there in your own heart, I don't think you're going to live for the glory of God. You will not want to embrace your purpose to glorify God in everything you do. And so now I want to talk about embracing your purpose to glorify God alone. So once we are amazed by God's glory alone, I think we really then want to embrace joyfully our purpose to glorify God and not ourselves. And so how do we start? How do I start to glorify God alone in my life? The first place, is, I think, is glorify God through faith. Glorify God through faith. God makes it so that we glorify God through our faith and dependence on him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible. It's impossible to please him. Meaning we can't praise God in a way that's pleasing to God unless we have faith. So faith or trust in God alone displays God's worth to the world. It shows our weakness and it highlights God's strengths. Meaning showing your dependence on God in everything glorifies God in everything. And so when you say to your unbelieving friends, I don't know all the answers, but let me share with you God's word that I trust, that glorifies God's word. It's showing that God's word is valuable and you don't have all the answers. when you believe that you are so sinful that there is nothing righteous or good about you, instead you choose to desperately cling to Jesus and beg him for mercy and forgiveness, it shows the mercy and the glory of Jesus Christ to forgive you. It glorifies God alone. And maybe right now you're in a point of sickness and suffering, and when you feel so weak that you have to look outside of yourself to God for help and for strength, that without that, you don't think you can get through it. That glorifies God alone. And when you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray, and it seems that nothing that you say or nothing that you do can change the heart of maybe a very important relationship in your life, and you have to depend on God alone to rescue them, glory goes to God alone when he acts and he saves. And so we must first understand we have to glorify God through faith by returning to God and depending on Jesus Christ in everything in our life. But God also, I think, gives us practical that we glorify God through our worship. And I want us to focus specifically, as this psalm does in Chronicles, the importance of corporate worship for helping us embrace our purpose to glorify God. The importance of corporate worship for helping us put God's glory as of first importance in our life. When you come on Sundays as Christians, when we gather together, we were singing about God's glory, and we're talking about even joining with the angels and singing. Do you believe that by faith? That when we come together, we're with the angels in heaven that day and night are crying out and praising God. Glory to God, glory to God. He's like no other, he's like no other. And so oftentimes in our lives, we can think that we are the only Christians, right, in our work environment, right? We can be so discouraged to feel like there's nobody else who's living for the glory of God alone. And it can make you want to quit, right? To say, is it really worth it? Is he really worthy of it? And then we come on Sundays together and you see hundreds of people, right, coming with the purpose to what? Not just to see you, but to glorify God. And it reminds us and it encourages us, he is worthy. He is working. And even at times in my life where I didn't see God, it didn't seem like God's glory was being shown in my life this week, I meet somebody who it was. And it encourages us. And in our world, we have to be reminded that God is commanding this for our good each day to help us live focused for him. We need corporate worship to encourage our hearts to live our life for the glory of God. And so do you prioritize that in your schedule and in your life such that you view being here on Sunday with the body is one of the things of first importance in your life? Or do we prioritize our individual schedules, our individual priorities, not understanding that God's glory is not something just for an individual, but it's for his people to be shared? God also says, though, that we glorify God, just as through his example, through temporary weakness, suffering, and humiliation. Temporary weakness, suffering, and humiliation is one of the ways that God wants us to glorify God. God's ways are not like our ways. His ways are like no other. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His thoughts are like no other. And he tells us the best way that he glorifies himself through us is by showing his power and his worth in our weakness and our suffering. And when we hope in him amidst the circumstances and the trials that are so difficult, that shows God's glory. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So God wants to reveal his glory, but the path that we get there is the sufferings of this present time. In 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, it says, therefore we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, though our bodies are weak and they're falling apart, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And so as Christians, do we think that God glorifies himself
through our lives when our lives are full of our weaknesses and our failures and our sufferings and our afflictions, because God is saying that that is the path of our glorious God, Jesus Christ, who went before us. Just as Jesus temporarily suffered and for a moment was humiliated, we now see, though, that Jesus is exalted. He's glorious in heaven, as we were singing about. And we have the hope of that glory, too, someday. That our God will allow us to sit with Him on His throne and reign with Him in glory forever and ever. But for now, temporary suffering, light affliction, and showing God's power through our humiliating weaknesses as a church. And lastly, we glorify God in our lives through serving. Through serving. You cannot read about Jesus and all of His teachings to disciples, and you begin to see a common teaching that Jesus repeats so much in His teaching and so much in His example, and it's a call to service. Meaning you can't be a disciple of Christ and not have a desire to serve. And He's teaching His disciples over and over and over again. It's only when you're amazed by God's glory, amazed in how Jesus has served you, that then you want to serve. This shows God's glory, because man and our world naturally wants just to be served. And so service is going to be one of the keys that God glorifies Himself to our world. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 tells us, each one has received of us, has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the grace of God. Whoever speaks, do as one who's speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves, do as one that's serving by the strength which God supplies. So in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So there are so many opportunities in this church family to serve. And it's an opportunity for you to begin to show the value in your submission to your Savior. Just as Jesus came to serve you, so you also should want to serve Him. There's opportunities, for example, you might want to join the North End Community Center prayer team and serve by praying for the families and the community and those who are involved in launching that campus. You might want to serve at the upcoming Trunk or Treat event for Halloween, where we're just serving our community by giving candy and building relationships with children and families. You have opportunities to serve for Christmas for everyone and just serving families in our area who don't have the means to buy a Christmas gift for their children. Living Nativity is coming up, where we serve our whole community, basically serving them the message of the gospel in a visible form, where people actually act out the scenes. And what better way to serve and display? There's opportunities in children's ministries, among international students. And so if our response is not an amazing opportunity to want to serve, I don't think we've beheld the glory of God. And so we see everything in God's glory starts with God Himself. And it's through God that He works all these things. And ultimately, it's for God. That's why Paul would say in Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him all things, to Him be the glory forever. Amen." And I would encourage you, as you think about this song and some of the passages that we were working through, are you amazed by God's glory in a new way today? And now do you want to embrace your purpose to glorify Him? Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would have tasted and seen just a small taste of how amazing You are. And Lord, we only see it dimly right now. We don't see it as the true glory that You are because of our sin, because of our suffering, because we're blind, Lord, to see just how good You are. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to be amazed by Your word, through Your Spirit, to see how amazing Your glory is. And help us, Lord, this week to glorify You in some of the ways that we talked about, Lord, in serving, in the corporate worship, encouragement, in trusting You. God, in all these things, You deserve glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.